Okay, we'll get into chapter 7, which is the sealing of the saints, and then we saw a great worship scene. Then down to chapter 8, we start opening, or rather blowing the trumpets. But we have one seal left to be opened, okay? That's the seventh seal. And what we learned from this, as we said before, that when we open the seventh seal, it contains the seven trumpets. And when we blow the seventh trumpet, it contains seven bowls of wrath. So what we can basically say is that the rest of the book is contained in this seventh seal. Go along. Okay, we're going to begin in chapter 8 then. First of all, before we get into that, does anybody have any comments or questions or things that you'd like to say concerning what we've talked about so far? I must be a good teacher. Because I've got more questions than I do answers. Now, Revelation is a very interesting book, but you have to approach it with the right frame of mind. Otherwise, it will lead you wherever you want to go. And I want to talk about that in the very first verse here of chapter 8. Because let's just read and then we'll make these comments. Chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I want to stop right there. I read some comments this week that were very interesting to me. And I was reading from Burton Coffin, and he said, this is the most important verse in the book of Revelation. And I thought, what? What? Okay. Now I'm going to explain what he said, and it was like a, duh, why didn't I see that before? Okay. When you think about a period of silence, what do you normally anticipate, or what do you think is transpiring? What is the moment of silence for? Okay, for prayer or meditation, okay, that could be the case. Okay, something important is going to come up, okay. I've been through, we wrote out a couple of what we call minor hurricanes that didn't really turn out to be minor sometimes, and what was amazing to me was right in the middle of that hurricane, when you were locked up in your house and you had everything boarded up, and you peek out and things are flying all over the place, and right in the middle of all that, all of a sudden it just got quiet as it could be. No wind, no rain, the sun came out, the birds started singing, and I thought, my goodness, I'd heard about this before, that we were in the eye of the storm. And I never anticipated that it would be as calm as it was. I mean, not a breath of wind was blowing in the middle of a hurricane. It lasted for about a half an hour, and then guess what happened? Those hurricanes spent, well, they go right to left, don't they? Do they go clockwise or counterclockwise? They go counterclockwise? Yeah. Well, right to left is clockwise, isn't it? Okay. But once that eye passes, guess what happens? That wind is coming from the other direction because it's spinning around. See, where it was going this way, now it's coming this way. And it's unusual. Well, I'm saying all that is because when I was in that eye, I knew that it wasn't over. Now, I probably wouldn't have if I didn't know a little bit about hurricanes, but I knew it wasn't over. So I was anticipating, what was to come. So I don't know, maybe that's God's way of telling us, get ready, it's not over yet. You have something to say? Yes, a calm before a storm. That's what it meant. Somebody was talking about they had witnessed a tornado one time, and just before that tornado, they said it got deadly quiet. I've seen tornadoes at a distance, but I've never been in one. But yeah, that's true, and I think that's something we can anticipate here. But I think what Burton Kaufman was wanting everybody to see, and he's not the only one. I read some others that said the same thing, and I'd never really heard this before. But basically, he's saying that what they're saying is that's the end of the story as far as the seals are concerned. Now we're going to get into the blowing of the trumpets, and the blowing of the trumpets, they happen simultaneously with the breaking of the seals. They're not chronological. A lot of times when we read, it's obvious, it's like reading a novel. Everything is chronological. The book of Revelation is not chronological. Okay, so you've got this silence at the end of the breaking of the seventh seal, okay, because what would follow as far as the church is concerned, as far as God is concerned, the time here, what's going to follow next? In other words, when time runs out, when all is done, because we said, you know, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of wrath, you know, in Revelation chapter 10, I think it's verse 1, it said, time has run out. You know, time, it's no more. In other words, the end is coming. Okay? So when all that happens, then what comes next? Judgment and eternity. All right? And Burton Coughlin made the comment, and I think it's pretty wise, is there was silence because we know nothing about eternity. Okay? We don't know what to expect. Now, yes, we're told that it's going to be a great place, and we want to be there. You know, we definitely want to be there. But, you know, when we talk about the body's going to be changed, you know, the seed goes in the ground, but it kind of, and it's not what goes in, you know. And we talk about the worship before the throne and things like that. We don't really know. Okay? In fact, First John chapter 3 and verse 2. Somebody turn over there and read that for me real quick. First John chapter 3. Verse 2. Someone get there. Go ahead and read it. Yes. Okay. So as far as eternity is concerned, we don't really know. We don't have enough. It's going to be better than anything we can think of. Okay, so there's no sense in trying to describe it in human terms. Okay, so Burton Coughlin makes a comment that that's the end because these other things are all happening simultaneously. Okay, the seals are broken, the trumpets of warning are sounded, and then the bowls of wrath are poured out all at the same time. Okay. In other words, it goes back to what we talked about in the beginning, that these things are ongoing events in history. They're happening every day. Now, as far as the book of Revelation is concerned, we'll get into that when we get into the latter part. Those comments are directed towards Rome because he's telling those early Christians that this is what's going to happen to Rome. It's what's happened in the past to other nations, and it's going to be what happens in the future to other people that don't repent of their sins and follow after God. Okay? So I, when I think about that, I think, you know, I never thought about that before, but that makes a lot of sense. And if you go back to Genesis, 41, where we see Joseph was interpreting some dreams for the Pharaoh. Remember, he had two dreams. One was about the thin cows coming up out of the Nile, and they devoured the fat cows. And then Pharaoh had another dream that was of the healthy sheaves of corn, and I think they were devoured by the poor sheaves of corn, you know. And when it came time for that interpretation, you remember what they said about that? He said the two are one. They're the same. They have the same meaning, okay? And so when we read about the seals, we read about the trumpets, we read about the bowls of wrath, technically they're all one because God gives warnings. We give the warning for God through the gospel, okay? That's what we're here for. We're his ambassadors today. We're the ones that are responsible for making sure that everyone has a chance to hear what's in this book. And those that don't heed it, okay, then there becomes the trumpet, the blowing of the trumpets, which we'll talk about today. And then after that, what's left? The wrath of God. Okay? And these things are happening over and over and over again throughout history. I think about, we went out to, where were we going? We were going out to Arizona one time, and we stopped in New Mexico, and they got those cliff dwellings up there. You know, those things just fascinate me, because those people, how they could do that and how they live. But those people, they're not around anymore. You think of other nations that are not around anymore? Well, the Roman Empire, they're not there. Rome is there, but the Roman Empire is not. That Grecian Empire under Alexander is not there anymore. We got all kinds of ancient cultures. You know, the Mayan Empire, the Aztec Empire. They're not around anymore. Why? Why are they not there anymore? Well, it's because they didn't heed the gospel. And we might say, now wait a minute. The Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayans. Nobody ever preached the gospel to him. I don't know how to answer that question. I really don't know. But what I'm saying is that if you've got a society, if you've got a culture that does not heed the word of God, okay, does not repent of their sins, they're not going to be around forever. Okay. Now, we're going to see today that God is a very, very merciful God, and he gives us all the time to repent. That's what the trumpets are all about, okay, the warning. But if we don't heed that, they're not going to be around very long. Now, he will use nations. We see that over and over. He used the Assyrians. He used the Babylonians. He used all kinds of nations to help to punish his people. Now, I hate to use that word punish, but to get their attention, maybe I should say that, to return to him. But when he's through with them, they're gone because they did not heed the warning themselves. Okay? All right. So I just wanted to say that before we get started here, because I think this is very interesting. So he starts out by saying, he opened the seventh and there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now whether this is a drum roll, whether this is a prelude of what's to come, or whether there's nothing more to say, you know, as far as history is concerned, I think all that could be applied right here. Okay. Then verse 2. Anybody have anything you want to say about that or talk about that? Okay. All right, we'll go on then. Verse 2. Then I saw seven angels who stood before God, or stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. All right, why seven? Well, seven angels, because there were seven trumpets. Why seven? Well, that's that perfect number. That's the completeness. That's the idea there. There were seven of them. And the idea of trumpets. Why trumpets? Okay, what are trumpets used for? You go all the way back over to, I think it's Numbers chapter 10. They were given instructions to make two trumpets. Two trumpets, okay? And he told Moses, he says, if the people hear one trumpet blow, okay, that means the leaders, the heads of the tribes, they all need to come and gather together because there was something that needed to be told to them. If you hear two trumpets blow, everybody comes before the tabernacle and comes there, okay? And then as we read on, we talk about the trumpets of warning. You know, he says, if you're the watchman on the tower and the enemy's coming, and you don't blow the trumpet and the enemy comes in and, you know, captures the city, what do we say about that? Who's to blame? You're the watchman and you'll pay for it with your life. But if they're coming and you blow the trumpet and warn the people, you know, then you've done your job. So there are trumpets of warning. There are trumpets that are called to worship. There's all kinds of uses for trumpet. So the trumpets are to get our attention. Okay. So we have seven angels standing before the throne of God, and they were given seven trumpets. Okay, so let's see what happens here. Verse 3. And then another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. Now, we've talked about this altar before. There was inside the holy place. You know, you go into the temple, and there's a holy place, and there's a holy of holies. In the holy place, the priest could go in there, and there was a table of showbread, and there were the seven lampstands. And then right in front of the door that goes into the holy of holies, there was a golden altar, and it's kind of a little square thing that had golden horns on it. You know, they came up, and they would burn incense in this golden altar. What were the incense representative of? The prayers of the saints. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament stuff coming out here in Revelation, okay? And we're going to see a lot of this. We need to understand some of the Old Testament history in order to understand the book of Revelation, okay? So the prayers of the saints is going up. Now, there was fire in this altar, but it did not come from the altar. Anybody remember where that came from? What was outside in the courtyard? The offering of burnt sacrifices. That's where the people brought their sacrifices. And then they had a fire going in there all the time, and they would take the coals or the fire from that altar and take it into the holy place and put it in the golden altar and add to that the incense. I don't know. I remember this as we were going along, but Eli had two sons. One of them's name was Hophni, I believe that's right, and the other one's name was Phinehas. You remember those guys? You remember what happened to them? Yeah, fire came out of heaven and burned them up. And why? Okay, they didn't use the right fire. Fire is fire, isn't it? No, it had to come from that See, all this stuff has meaning. It had to come from that altar of burnt incense, okay? Why? That's God commanded it. See, there's some symbolism there, though. They brought their offering, their sacrifice, and then they would go and take this in there and put it on the altar, the golden altar of incense, and burn those incense. And while the incense was burning, the people were outside. Guess what they were doing? Praying. Okay, see all the symbolism of this? Okay, so the incense is going up. Now, back over in, what was it, chapter 6 or chapter 5, we saw those souls that were under the altar. This is the altar they were under. And what were they saying? How long? How long until give us this restitution? They weren't asking for, you know, vengeance. That's not what they were asking for. They were just asking God, how long are you going to put up with this? Okay. Remember they were told to wait a little while? Okay. Well, guess what's going to happen? The little while is coming. Okay. So let's read on a little bit more and see what happens here when they came to this golden censer. Let's start again on verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints and the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose up before God from the hand of the angels. Now, a lot of people stop there and they say, well, wait a minute. This means that the angel was taking the place of the priest, because this is what the priest would do. They would take the incense and the fire and put it in the altar, and basically they would be doing this. Well, people will say, well, those angels are taking the place of the priest, so they become our mediator between God and man. Well, how do we know that's not true? Yeah, there's only one mediator. Only one mediator between God and man. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Okay, we know that. We know that. So I don't know if there's some symbolism to the angels, you know, being the ones that do all this. I just know that they're messengers, they're servants of God. So, but they're doing this. So I don't want to put any symbolism in there that does not belong. Okay. So it rose up before God from the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with a fire from the altar. And this has to be the other altar, okay, the altar of burnt offerings. Filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, now we've talked about this before. What do we associate with what's going on here? This thunder and this lightning and this earthquake. What do we associate that with? Okay, the presence of God. What? Okay, natural calamities. There's some types of judgments going on. Something's going to happen. Okay, and so I think this is kind of a prelude to saying we're going to start blowing these trumpets and things are going to start happening. Okay, so I want us to, we're saying all this so that when we blow these trumpets here, we can tie all this together and understand what's going on. Okay, now the blowing of the trumpets is going to follow basically the same as the horsemen or the breaking of the seals. You're going to have four trumpets are going to blow, and these four trumpets are going to deal with the earth. There's going to be some things happening to the earth. Okay, that was similar to what happened in the seal. It's also going to be the same as with the bowls of wrath. They're going to affect the earth. Then when we get to the last three, they're going to directly affect mankind. Okay, so it's the same there. That's why we tend to think that these are all going on simultaneously. All these things are taking place together. Okay, so we see these flashes of thunder and lightning and the earthquake. This is the sign that there's going to be some kind of judgments coming upon the earth. Okay, so let's see what these judgments are. Read about the seven trumpets. Verse 6. The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed, look at this, hail, fire, mixed with blood, and there was thrown upon the earth. This was thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned, and a third of the trees were burned, and all of the green grass was burned up. Okay, what do we gain from this? Okay, do we see anything like this in the Old Testament? What about the Old Testament? What about, what about Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and hail and brimstone? What was the purpose of that? Got an evil city and they're reaping some punishment. What about in Egypt when the plagues came along? Now, I don't want us to say that things are exactly like they were in Egypt, because we're going to see several things when they blow these trumpets that we can relate back to the same thing that happened in Egypt. But I don't want to make the same comparison there too much. I mean, there's likenesses, and we can draw some lessons from them. But what we're seeing is that God uses these things, okay, in order to accomplish His will. Now, was there literally fire and brimstone and hail coming down upon the people of the earth? Is there today, do you know of any place where there's fire and hail and brimstone coming down upon the earth? Well, okay. I guess we could say volcanoes. In fact, again, Burton Kaufman made reference to a volcano. I forget the name of it. It was over in the Asian country over there back in 1858, something like that, that literally exploded. Okay, and where it exploded, it sent tidal waves all over the earth. They went as far as England, away from over there. Okay, they said they could hear the sound of that thing as far as Bangkok. You know, I don't know how far away that. I think it's like 1,000 miles away, and it left a 1,000-foot hole below it where it blew up. You know, that mountain, no, that volcano no longer exists. It's gone because it blew up. Okay, and he made a comparison that you know, that's part of what God did. In other words, God uses natural calamities sometime, okay, to get our attention. Now, I'm going to hold that comment right there because I want to read these others, and then we'll come back and talk about this a little bit. Okay, yes. Okay. Okay. Is God punishing people? Okay. All right. We'll hang on to those thoughts. We'll talk about those here in just a minute. Okay. So that's the first seal. We got the fire and the hail and the blood. Okay. We wouldn't normally think of blood in the same lines as we would the fire and the hail, but there's something, well, there's a reason for the blood there. Obviously, people are dying. Okay, what does it affect? How much of the earth does it affect? 1/3. Okay, now when we looked at the seals, when they were broken, talked about the four horsemen, there was only 1/4 of the earth affected. Okay, what does that tell us about these two different things? Huh? It's a partial. The whole earth is not affected. It's a partial. Okay. Now, when the whole earth is affected, that's a judgment. Okay. So this is a partial. These things are happening and people are suffering, but the idea is to get people's attention. Okay. To get them to know that, you know, Domitian is not the ruler. He's not the God. You know, the God seated in heaven is the God, and He's still in control of these things. Okay. All right. Let's go on a little bit. Verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea became blood, and 1/3 of the living creatures in the sea died, and 1/3 of the ships were destroyed. Okay? So what would you see in here? Oh, okay. All right. Now notice it said like a mountain. It didn't say a mountain was thrown in there. It said like a mountain. So there was something, you know, that we could associate there. You know, we see that a lot of times, that word like. You know, we see saw earlier there were voices like a mighty rushing water. It wasn't water rushing. It was just a loud noise, okay? We saw over in the scene there in heaven, he said they were singing, you know, and their voices sounded like harps. And people ought to say, see, there's harp, there's music in heaven. Well, that's not what it said. It said like the sound of harps, okay? So don't read something into there that's not there. Okay, so he says here that there was something like a mountain that was thrown in, and it affected the sea. To what extent? Okay, what was affected? Okay, the creatures in the water, obviously they died because it turned to blood. The what? The ships, which means what? It means the commerce. It's affecting commerce, okay? Have there been times in our history that things have happened that have affected our commerce? Yeah, like about a year ago, you know. Well, you know, did God use the COVID-19? Was that God? Did He send this punishment down upon us? No, it wasn't good. None of these things. Yeah, you couldn't be here to be a part of our class, could you? Huh? Yeah, He got our attention, but you know what? I'm going to hold on to that. I want to hold it. We'll get there in just a minute, okay, to think about that. Okay, so what we're saying is that does God use it? Now, I've heard sometimes, and I disagree with this, that there might be a group of people that have been doing, maybe are not doing what they should have done, and something bad has happened to them, and people will say God's punishing them for what they did. I have a trouble with that, okay? And the reason why is because I don't think God works that way. Now, he might use these things to get our attention, you know, but that's not the punishment. God is the giver of good things, okay? Now, he might be trying to get their attention, but he can't get their attention if they're dead, okay? So what I mean. So I've heard people say, well, that's the reason all these forest fires are out there, because those people out there in California are so wicked. Well, now, wait a minute, okay? Is he punishing them, or is he trying to get their attention? Be careful about how we interpret things. All right, I'm going to leave that, because that's another lesson all by itself. I'm just saying that God's purpose is not to destroy people. His purpose is to save everybody he can, and he's trying to get our attention with some of these things that are going on. He help us know who is he's still in power. Okay, I hope I'm not rambling on some of these things, but just hopefully we'll understand those. All right, now let's go to verse 10. Again, one third of the people or the commerce is affected. Verse 10 says, the third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from the heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Okay, a star fell from heaven. I don't know. Not important what that star was. Some people say it was the devil. I wouldn't interpret the devil as being a star, but, it doesn't matter what it was. If something caused the water to become bitter on one-third of the earth, okay? Now, we get this idea of wormwood. There's a plant called a wormwood plant, okay? And that plant is a very bitter plant. If you go back over in the Old Testament, when the people were on their way to the Promised Land, and they were wandering around out in the desert, do you remember an experience that they had there with water? They came to some bad water, didn't they? And it was bitter. Okay? And God basically told Moses, to go out there, and this is the one, I think, where he touched the rock or whatever. I don't remember, but I might have it mixed up. But anyway, the water became pure and became sweet, and the people could drink it. Okay? So, you know what? Yeah, and I'm not sure what the branch was. It wouldn't be the wormwood if it had been something else, because the wormwood would have made it bitter. Okay. Now the wormwood wouldn't necessarily kill you. Okay, that plant wouldn't, but it would make it bitter where you wouldn't want to drink it. So obviously something else happened here that it was so bad that the people were dying. Interesting. In the garden or in the wilderness, God took the water, the bitter water, and made it sweet. And over here in Revelation, he took the sweet water and made it bitter. Interesting, right? Well, why did he do that? Okay. Hang on to that thought. We're getting there. All right? Okay. Once again, it affected all the fresh water on the earth. How much? One third. Okay. So now we've got the commerce affected. We've got the natural resources affected up there on the first angel here. On the third one, we've got the fresh water affected. Go down to verse 12, and let's see what this one does. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Now, we've got to go back to the Old Testament once again to find out what's happening here. Is that something that's literally going to happen? Go over to Joel, I think it's chapter 2. Let me see, I wrote it down somewhere. I'll find it here in a minute. I think it's... Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. And we're talking about the nation of Judah at this time, when God was dealing with them, trying to get them to repent of their sins. I want you to read this description of what's happening over there. Joel chapter 2 and verse 10. Somebody have it? Want to read it? Anybody, don't be shy. You got it, Barry?
Before them, the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before the
person. Okay. Now, can you think of a time in history where this literally happened? Well, that's true. That did. That was. You got me. But as far as the judgment is concerned on nations, a time when this really happened, this is figurative language, okay? Okay, they're saying there's some dark times coming, okay? The sun stood still, okay? All right. But now we're talking about darkness, okay? We're talking about darkness. All the light goes away, okay? So, what? Okay. It's judgment. He's describing judgment that's coming, okay? And when you read the Old Testament, you're going to see these kinds of things happening all the time. All right? And it's not like that's something that literally happened. That's just God's way of saying bad things are going to happen to you. All right? Okay? All right. Let's talk about these things now. The environment was struck in that first one. The commerce was struck in the second one. What happened in the third one there? That was the third was that was the water, the fresh water. All right, and then we see here that there's threats of judgment coming. Okay, what's going on? What's God trying to do? That's exactly what he's trying to do. He's trying to get man to repent. Now, I want you to think about this thing. Now, we said this book, Revelation, was written to teach the church, that church in the first century that was being persecuted, that this was going to befall Rome. He's setting them up for that. And when we get over to chapter 12 in here, we're going to make particular reference to the idea of Rome, because it's specifically going to point out that these things are going to happen to Rome. But this book is written for us so that we can understand that these are things that transpire all through history. They were going on way back, you know, from the beginning, okay, and now they're still going on today. Let's go back to the garden. What happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned concerning the environment? Thorns, yeah, thistles. Okay, paradise became what? Yeah, it was no longer paradise. Okay, why? Was God punishing Adam for what he did? Sin and enter the earth. There's something bad going on. Consequences for sin. Okay. Is that still going on today? Does God affect the earth today? Think about floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, forest fires. Okay. Are those things accidental? Are those acts of nature? Well, we like to say that, but we know who's in control of nature, don't we? Okay. Yes, he does. Yep, exactly. So, okay, exactly. And all of them are, really. In other words, Adam's sin caused the earth to be cursed. Okay, and I think about Adam every time I'm walking around out there and get them thorns stuck in my back and in my hand and everything. I think, thank you, Adam, you know, for the thorns, you know. But you know what I ought to think of? I ought to think of every time I stick one of them thorns in me, that's the result of sin. You know, those thorns are there to remind me, you know, that that's because of sin. And we can blame it on Adam if we want to, but if Adam hadn't done it, somebody else would, you know, because we're all guilty, aren't we? So we all deserve those things. Right. Now, I was thinking about the rivers over in China. I understand, was it the Yangtze or whatever, how do you pronounce that word? Anyway, there's a couple more rivers over there. But those waters come down out of the mountains up there, and when they flow down to the river, they bring with them tons and tons and tons of sediment, you know, washing down, just like Mississippi got all that Mississippi Delta down there in New Orleans and Memphis. That's some of the most fertile soil you'd ever want to plant, you know, plants on. But what happens when that sediment starts to build up? What happens to the river? It blocks and changes direction. Those rivers are constantly changing direction. And every time they change directions, what happens? Flood somebody else. Those nice crops that we planted out there in a nice fertile soil, now they're wiped out and they're gone, you know. Have you ever thought about, you know, that being part of what we're reading here? I know it's nature. I know that's the way nature works, but isn't God in control of nature? Is God causing these things to happen? Well, let's just say there's lessons to be learned because they happen. Okay? And when you find yourself in situations like a thunderstorm or a lightning storm where you become frightened, you know, I'm telling you, if you're not scared of lightning and thunder, there's something wrong with you because that's there. You know, dogs have better sense than we do sometimes, because when it starts lightning and thundering, what do? Yeah, they go for cover. They get under the bed, you know, because they've got sense enough to know that something's going on, you know. So when those things start happening, you know, and we start having this, you know, feeling of fear or anxiety, you know, what's going on? Why do we have that? Well, because you either acknowledge that God's in control of this or you don't. Okay, and if you don't, what happens? Yeah, and see, that's what we read over at the end of chapter 9, when all of these things happen, when we see these other things happening at the very end. It says, but the people who experienced these things still did not repent. They continued to worship their idols of gold and wood and silver and stone and would not repent of their sins. Okay. All right. Who do we blame that on? Who do we blame that on? The fact that they did not repent of their sins. Who do we blame that on? I wouldn't blame it on God. Not God. Yeah, we blame ourselves for it. Remember we talked about that last week. We're the ones that are in control of our salvation. We have a choice. We have that choice. Okay. So if we choose to heed the warnings, okay, when the trumpets blow, we see these things happening, that's what we ought to think about. We ought to think about, this is a trumpet from God. This is a trumpet from God, you know, trying to get our attention and to warn us, you know, to turn from our wicked ways. If we heed them and follow, then God has accomplished his purpose. But this says the majority will not heed. And one of the reasons why is because they won't even acknowledge God. You've got people out there in this world that are following everything in the world, from Hinduism to Buddhism to Islam, you know, all kinds of things that don't even acknowledge the God of the creation. Okay, we have those that won't even acknowledge a creator. Okay, and they refuse to acknowledge God because of their prejudiced ideas. You say something? Humanism? Yeah, we worship ourselves. Yeah, we worship ourselves. So if we can properly interpret what's going on here in Revelations, we can think about what's going on today. And it can tell us that the same things are going on that have always been going on. God is a merciful, long-suffering, patient God. He's doing everything He can, you know, to get our attention and get us to turn back to Him. Okay? The same thing happened to Adam and Eve there in the garden. You know, that's why he sent the thorns and the, you know, the thistles and all the hard work that they had to go through. It was not to punish them. Okay? It was for their own good. Now, I know that's hard to think of, that if a flood comes or if a tornado comes or a hurricane comes, that it's for our good. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Okay. But God does that for our good. He wants us to understand that He's still God and He's still on the throne. He's still in control. It's not some Caesar down there in Rome. It's not some idol of gold or silver. That's not who's in control. God is in control. He's in control of those storms. He's in control of all those events of nature. And he's using those to get our attention and to acknowledge that he is the God of creation. It's for our own good. Okay? All right. Real quick, let's go one more verse here. Let's see, where were we? Verse 15. He said, "And I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. He says, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Okay. Woe, woe, woe. Three woes. Why three woes? Because there's three more trumpets. Okay, and what did I say those three trumpets were going to affect? Human beings. See, these others were against nature. Now, I'm going to get serious and it's going to start affecting human beings. Okay. So, listen. I don't know. I guess we just don't think like God thinks. But God is doing everything He can to get His sinful creation to acknowledge Him as being God and turn back to Him. It's for our good. It's for our good. Okay. He's patient, long-suffering. He's merciful. He does not want anyone to perish. But listen, God and evil can have nothing to do with each other. And that's why Adam was driven out of the garden. Okay? And until that is rectified, okay, we cannot have a personal relationship with God. But he's our biggest cheerleader. I mean, he's doing everything he can to get us to turn back to it. And to me, that's part of what hell's going to be like for people that don't listen, and they're going to think about all those opportunities they had. You know, and they're going to spend an eternity separated from God because of their own prejudices against Him, where they would not acknowledging Him as being the God on the throne in heaven. So I don't know what else God could do other than just personally come down and thump somebody on the head and say, "Listen," you know. But He doesn't work that way, does He? We're told that everything we need pertaining to life and salvation is right there. I think that's what it says over in 1 Peter. I think it's chapter 3 over there. I probably got it wrong. But he says, everything that pertains to life and salvation is right here. Remember when in the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, and they were both died and went to heaven, and the rich man says, send Lazarus back down there. And Abraham said, no, they won't listen. And he said, no, if someone will come back from the dead, I know they'll listen. And you remember what Abraham told him? He said, no. He said, it won't happen. That even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't listen. You know what he was talking about? Somebody did come back from the dead, didn't they? Yep. That's right. All pertains to how you respond to that, right? See, if we understand what's going on, you know, and we find somebody that maybe was caught in the disaster and maybe even affected by that disaster, you're right, we can step in and preach a little gospel. See, this is, remember we talked about the white horse riding out with the gospel? This is it right here, and we're his agents today. So that's the part that we play in this. So next time when these things happen, and when these disasters happen, they're going to affect us just like they would anybody else. But as we said, when opening the seals, it doesn't matter. We're still protected. Not here on earth, but we're protected in heaven. That's where we are. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were responsive, yeah. Yeah. That's amazing how that happens, doesn't it? Okay. So, you know, you're right. We need to take advantage of situations like that, but people are responsive to things like that. They're more willing to listen in times like that. Yeah. 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 Okay. Well, that's good to have that problem in. Okay. Comments, questions? All right. We'll go with these last three trumpets next time, and then we're going to have another one of these interludes we'll talk about a little bit. Appreciate your time.